I hope you already have your Bibles open in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 7, beginning with verse 12, reading through verse 14, as we continue our study of the greatest sermon ever delivered, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, 12 following. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we ask for a sense of thy reverence in this service today. Come and speak to us collectively, but, O Lord, most of all, permeate our minds and our hearts, so that truly we might know that we have met with Thee. Cut across our superficiality, our sin, our indifference, our hypocrisy, our sophistication, and deal with us, Lord. You speak. Let me get out of the way so that Thy Word and Thy holy and divine message might not only be heard, but Father, may it be understood, received, and incorporated into our daily living. For we make this prayer in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. All of life concentrates on the person at the crossroads. We do not like to make decisions. We do not like to have to decide about something once and for all. It's much easier and much nicer and a lot more sophisticated if we make everything tentative, or temporary, or just are able to speculate about this and wonder about that and rationalize about the other. But we know that the great men of history have been able to call for a decision. Joshua, at the end of his life, as he addressed the nation Israel, said, "Choose you this day whom ye shall serve." Jeremiah, in his ministry, he called the people together and he said, "The choice is before you, and the choice is life, or the choice is death." And we know that Jesus Christ, here in the concluding words of the Sermon on the Mount, brings everything to a triumphant ending. And he calls for a response. He calls for a choice, a decision to be made. And he looked at all the multitude gathered before him, and he looked at all the multitude of people that would come after him, all kindreds and tribes and races and cultures and nationalities, all over the world. And he saw the multitude of inhabitants, and he divided them into two groups. He said, "Choose the straight way, or you have already selected the broad way." He sees before every individual here this morning two roads, two gates, two destinations, two groups of people. And he would say to you and me today exactly as he said to that congregation there on the Mount of Beatitudes, "There are two gates before you. Which gate are you entering?" Because we are at a crossroads. We are at a moment of decision every time we enter the house of God. Certainly as we come into worship, we should be praying, Lord, you speak to me. Lord, you do business in my life and the life of this church where I'm gathering to worship. I am here to hear a word, to feel a touch from the supernatural, from God Himself. So we should always come as a gathered group, ready to decide, ready to move, and anxious to get a sense of direction from God's compass, which happens to be the Bible. So here are two roads. Two gates. Two groups of people. Two destinations. The picture is simply this. We're just walking down the road and we come to a crossroad. There's no third road. There's no exchange we can go up and turn around and go back. But we come to the crossroads. And we have to go to the left or we have to go to the right. Now the right-hand road, we have a gate. It's a narrow gate. And we look at the right-hand road, it's a straight road, but it's a dangerous, demanding-looking road. And we see just a few people taking the rough, rocky way, the hard way. But the other fork in the road. The gate is appealing. There's a welcome sign, safe motoring, a greeting from the governor, a call for wildlife preservation. And you can see the beautiful scenery on both sides of the highway. It is broad. It is wide. There are many people traveling on that way, but it's not even crowded. There's always room for more. And you can see this road as it winds around in a moving kind of path. And it's an appealing road. An attractive road. It's a popular road because, you see, just about everybody's going that way. But Jesus says, halt! Wait a minute! You go this way! That's the way for you. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way. And few there be who are walking down this hard, tough, disciplined path. Now, do we have to ask why a lot of people decide to go on the broad way? And incidentally, if you make no decision, if you make absolutely no decision, we have to remember we are all born on Broadway. Original sin. We're all born on Broadway. We have an inclination to sin. Nobody had to teach you how to lie. Nobody had to teach you how to deceive. Nobody has to teach us how to steal, how to be immoral, how to be inconsistent, how to be a hypocrite, how to play religion. Nobody taught us. We just learned. It was built in. It's our inclination. It's the old man. It's the fleshly man. It's the nature of all of humanity since Adam. So we're born on the Broadway, so we can't stay there in some sort of limbo. We can't hope that there will come some sort of conglomerate religion, some sort of syncretistic faith. We can combine this belief and this ideology. I like that, okay. That won't bother me. And I'll take this one over here, and we just go like the supermarket of religion and pick out what makes us feel good, what makes us look good, what gives us comfort, what's exciting to us, and say, that's my faith. So is it any wonder that a lot of people have selected in maturity to go and continue on the broad way? Now look at the reasons that they give. Look at the reasons some of us give for just being swooped up and carried away in the throng of the world. We say, well, you know, I'm going on the broad way because of a lot of people who claim to be on the narrow way. They look at you and they look at me. And they look at our lives and they'd say, that's the Christian life? Why, that person is narrowly good. Narrowly critical. That's a narrow person. If I went up to you and said, "You sure are narrow," would you say, "Thank you"? Unless I was talking about topography, I guess you might say, "Thank you." But if I said, "You sure are provincial, you sure are Johnny One Note," narrow. We don't like to be narrow. I like to be known as somebody, he's open. Isn't that right? He is broad and receptive. But we think of narrowness, we think of the Pharisee. We think of narrowness, we think somebody who has such a case of religion that they're mad about it. I used to be mad about my faith in Jesus Christ. You know what cured me? A little boy came out one Sunday morning and said, "You know, I've been going to this church for 3 weeks." This has been years ago, by the way. "And why are you mad all the time?" And I learned how to smile. Standing behind the, as my son used to say, bullpit. You know, we seem to be mad all the time. Narrow. Uptight. Just judgmental, hard, cold. We like to be loose and free and cool and open. So a lot of people look at so-called children of the King. That's us. Most of us. A part of us. A few of us. Children of the King. And therefore they see in us all of this majoring on little bitty things and just jumping over big stuff that really make a difference in this world. Christians have done a whole lot of that. We've hammered at all sorts of peripheral considerations, but most of the time we've left all the tremendous life-changing things untouched or undealt with. So they look at us and they say, "I'm not too interested in that narrow way. Look at the motley crew that's walking on it." So they say. Others do not take the narrow way because they believe Jesus Christ was wrong. They say, you know, surely in life it's just natural, it's just instinctive to look for things that give us comfort, look for things that give us pleasure, look for things that give us excitement. No narrow, binding kind of way. That's not it. And so they back away from this narrow way. But primarily, I think these are just excuses that we give for not going on that narrow way. The real reason so many of us back up and continue to go on the broad way, the popular way, the accepted way, the crowd-pleasing way, is that to go on the narrow way, we have to go through that narrow gate, and that narrow gate is like a turnstile. You know how you go into these games and stadiums? They got those turnstiles that they count you, you know? And they're small. They're small for me to get in. I don't see how some of you get through. They're just not big enough. I don't believe any two people could get through, you know? You have to go through one at a time. Those turnstiles are tight and narrow. And that's the way it is with this narrow gate. And in order to get through, we have to put aside a lot of things that encumber us, that weigh us down, that hold us back, a lot of our sinful fat, spiritually speaking. Our prejudice, our narrowness, our bitterness, the grudge we hold, the chip on our shoulder, all the other things that are ungodly. We have to put all that aside in order to slip through the gate to get in. And first of all, we have to receive Jesus Christ. That's our ticket. That's the initiation rite to go on the narrow way. We have to say, "I can't make it with myself. I confess my sins to Him who's able and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me of all unrighteousness." And we put aside all these other things and we go through, slim down spiritually. disciplined on that narrow way. But a lot of people, isn't it true? There are things in our lives we want to hold to, cling to. There are things in our lives that cling to us, the barnacles of sin. Our language, our habits, our friends, our business, our dating relationships. All of this comes to play when we say, Lord, I want to go that narrow way. In order to get in, we've got to clean up. And a lot of people, a lot of us, just don't want to do that. Another reason we don't go the narrow way, I think, is because the Bible clearly teaches that there are just a few people going that way and the majority are going the other way. And you know, we don't like to be in the minority. We're Americans. Majority rules. We want to be agreeable with everybody. And everybody's going this way. It looks like no problem. It's a good-looking highway. Traffic's moving along. That narrow, dangerous, sheer way, not too appealing. I want to go along with the crowd. And you know what happens to some of us? We know in the back of our mind that the way of Christ, the narrow way, is the right way. It's the revealed way. It's the biblical way. It's the truthful way. It's the honorable way. It's God's way. But we say, I'm going to just stroll down the Broadway with everybody else. And there's going to come a time I'm going to be able to turn around and get over that narrow road. There's a little detour there. I think I know a path I can cut through at just the right time. Have you ever been in a motley crowd leaving a football team when the home team lost? And you were seated way up in the back of the stadium and two or three exits were closed, and they were trying to put about 6,000 or 7,000 people through a little bitty way there, and you just get caught up in the crowd, and you get about halfway, and your wife says, oh, I left my sweater at the seat. And you turn around, and you're facing all the world pell-melling down at you, going upstream. And you fight it a little bit, and finally you say, she's already gone by. We'll just get you a new sweater. You couldn't get back up. That's what happens to a lot of us when we get caught up in the tides and the affairs of men and business and Houston and this world. With good people, but not the best and godly people. And we're just swept away. We like to be with the crowd, the majority, and to be with Jesus Christ sometimes means we have to be even alone. But you know, the truth of the matter is, even when we might feel alone on that narrow way and that straight way, we're not alone. In fact, the truth of the matter is, even there, we're in the majority. 2 Kings 6:16 tells the story of Elisha there with his servant. And they were surrounded by all the enemy, and the servant said, it's all over. You know, we don't have a chance. We're just here against all the hordes of the enemy. And Elijah's just smiling and radiant. He said, you can't see the army that's on our team. And he let the servant see the spiritual army, the chariots of fire and the angels of God. And he saw that the host of God far outnumbered the enemies of God's servants. I believe that's true in life. So many times we feel alone, we feel away, we feel isolated, we feel rejected, we're hurting, nobody understands, our Christian witness is in jeopardy, we want to turn back, but we're caught up in the crowd, we say, I'm by myself, Lord. Like Elijah under the juniper tree, but suddenly if we could only know, the host of God surrounds us. And remember this, one person plus God equals an absolute majority. One person plus God equals an absolute majority. Straight is the way, narrow is the gate. Few there be. But you know, why in the world would we want to walk the narrow way anyway? It seems logical. If this is God's world, He would provide the broad way for His children, doesn't it? Why is it so tough to walk up that narrow gate, to get through that gate? It looks like if God's running this shooting match, that He'd just have a broad way and we'd just kind of fall into it if that's what He really wanted. Understand that Jesus is reporting the facts of civilization. In this instant, He is not ordaining those facts. 3 times 3 is 9. I'm not going too fast in you deacons, am I? 3 times 3 is 9. Now that is true, whether it's not because it's written in a math book, an arithmetic book. It's just true if it had never been written down. And it is true in this world that the broad way leads to destruction and the narrow way leads to God, to life, to heaven, to Jesus Christ. That's just objectively, absolutely true. And Jesus is reporting this fact as He looks at the world. Now you say, well, it doesn't matter too much. I hear people say it doesn't matter too much which road you take. All of us have the same goal in mind, and that's to get to heaven. When somebody tells you that, you run away from them. Because you've come head to head with absolute spiritual ignorance. You see, this is the sophisticated way. C.S. Lewis tells in his autobiography how that when he was 13 years old, he began to move in the area of scholarship. And he said, I had my mind open to the higher wisdoms of the world. And he said, I moved from saying, I believe, to saying, one doth feel. Instead of saying, I believe, he started to say in an intellectual sort of way, one doth feel that. Doesn't that impress you when someone gives you that tone? By the way, one Sunday, I'm going to preach a sermon that nobody will understand. But all of you will leave and say, boy, our pastor is deep and brilliant. That's tricks of the trade. You see, we move from saying, I believe, to a revealed, historical, personal religion and faith of God in Jesus Christ in the Bible. When I say I believe the Bible, this immediately makes my religion and my belief. There comes into my life some I ought and I must. There comes into my life some commandment, some obedience, because I say I believe this. But it's much easier to say and to move and present all the other options that are available in our universe. And we see all the different trumpets that are sounding from many voices of the religions in the face of all humanity. And we come together and say, one doth feel. See? No fire, no personality in it. You see, we can say there are many roads leading to the top of the mountain. It doesn't matter which road you take as long as you're sincere. We all want to get to the same place. That all sound well and good, except those who follow all these many roads hoping to get to the same place will end in hell. That's what Jesus says. That's the broad way. But what about that narrow way? The narrow way is the only way we can get to the desired destination. Let me tell you something, folks. That shouldn't be strange to anybody. Any goal that you reach for is always narrow. Any goal that you reach for is always narrow. Do you want somebody on the organ, on the piano, who says, I like all the keys, the black ones and the white ones, and I'm going to put them together just the way I want to. To be a musician. Training, talent, discipline, practice. It's a narrow road. It's a narrow road. To be a scientist, it's a narrow road. To follow any endeavor in life to a worthy goal, it's a narrow road. Here's a couple that gets married. They stand down in the front of the church. John, in taking the woman whom you hold by the right hand to be your lawful and wedded wife, I require you to promise to love and cherish her, to honor and sustain her, in sickness as in health, in poverty as in wealth, in the bad that may darken your days, and in the good that may light your ways. Do you so promise? I do. Successful marriage is a narrow road. Take any road in life. Reach for any star, any dream, any vision, anything worth having. There's a narrowness about it. You have to exclude other things. You have to step aside from other things in order to reach that objective. A narrow road. And here Jesus is saying, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, there are few walking in it. And a lot of people have got hung up on that word, few. They say, well, that means not many people going to heaven. You know, they ask Jesus this, another passage, the parallel passage in Luke. They ask him, they say, Jesus, you know, does this mean how many will be on this narrow road? How many will be saved? And you know what Jesus said? He said, don't worry about this, you just go through the straight gate. He said, don't speculate about other people. You just go through the straight gate. God's going to handle that. The Father's in charge of that. You go through the straight gate. You be obedient to me. You see, it doesn't matter which road you take unless you care about your destination. And I want to tell you something this morning, ladies and gentlemen. The great tragedy is there are a lot of people in church, this church, at this hour, that when you get where you're going, you're not going to be where you want to be. The reason? On the wrong road, with the wrong lifestyle, with values that have become so contaminated with the world that they've lost their teeth and their thrust. When you get where you're going, where will you be? It wouldn't matter whether we took the broad road or the narrow road unless destination was involved, right? If I decide to go to my hometown in Laurel, Mississippi, I don't go out here and say, I'm going to pick the broadest road, the best road, and I'm going home. Look, you don't accidentally get to Laurel, Mississippi. Every road just doesn't crisscross in my hometown. I don't go down to the airport and say, I want a plane ticket to where most people are going. No, I want to go to Laurel, Mississippi. See? Where do you want to go? And see, the thoughtful person begins to say, what kind of life am I living? What am I with God? Where am I going? Does my life count for the Lord Jesus Christ? We begin to look at some of the road signs, some of the maps. We begin to check to see where we're going. Because straight and narrow is the way that leads, said Jesus, to life. And it's a disciplined way. It's a disciplined way. You have to learn when to say no and when to say yes. You have to spend that trysting time with the Father. It's a disciplined way to go the narrow way. But it's a joyful way. Many times I think we've made belief in Jesus Christ, a member of the church, salvation, far, far too cheap. I can tell you, being a Christian demands everything you have, everything you'll ever be. All Jesus wants is everything. And that's what he demands. Cheap grace. Just walk down the aisle, take the preacher's hand, go around, live the way you want to the rest of your life. That's not revealed. That's not revealed historical Christianity. We come to the crossroads. We decide that we receive Jesus Christ into our life. We cut all the excess baggage away from our life. We go with clean eyes, clear conscience, open mind, receptive heart, compassionate attitude. We go through that narrow gate. Some may have to be kind of pushed through. And we start on that narrow way. Question. What will be our ethics? How shall we then live? The first verse of our scripture is the Everest of morality. We've paraphrased this verse, the golden rule, and we've rightly read it to say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And this is unique. This is unique. Other people, other religions, other creeds, other ideologies, other codes had presented the golden rule in its negative form, but only Jesus said it positively. He said, we are to initiate the action. We are to do unto others the way we want them to do unto us. And what does this mean? It means what I need is what I give. Remember that. What is your need this morning? That's what you give. What is my need this morning? That's what I give. If I need love, I give love, because love is going to come back on the next wave. But if I give out hatred, hatred is going to come back. If I give out bitterness, bitterness is going to come back. Whatever you need, that's what you give. This is the principle of the golden rule. We reach out to those, and it works every single time. Every single time. I like Abe Lincoln. Even though he was a Yankee, I like Abe Lincoln. You go to Abe Lincoln's grave in Springfield, and you see there, from all the different words of praise and commentaries on his life, you see a phrase. Now he belongs to the ages. Where did that phrase come from? That phrase came from a speech delivered by Edwin Stanton. The same Edwin Stanton who said about Abraham Lincoln, that ugly baboon from Illinois doesn't have brains enough to be president of the United States. But Lincoln said about Edwin Stanton, he's the best Secretary of War we've ever had. I'm going to keep him on my team. And as Lincoln overlooked Stanton's faults in order to call forth his gifts, so later in life, Stanton did the same for old Abe. What you need is what you give, because it comes back. It always comes back. I think all of you know that as five of us were flying back from the State Baptist Convention in Lubbock, that our plane crashed last Thursday about 2:30 in the afternoon. I was speaking Friday night, the very next night, here in the church to our singles group of about 125 or 50 or so of just terrific, terrific people. We were discussing different things, and one fellow raised his hand in the back and he said, I want to ask you a question. I said, go ahead, partner. He said, what did Christ mean to you? when that plane was going down. I said, that's a good question. In fact, that's the most important question that anybody could ever ask. Let me tell you what happened. Mr. Mac McDaniel was our pilot. And let me say categorically that if you ever go up in an airplane, there's nobody I'd rather have flying than Mac McDaniel. And this is the words of his instructors and people who have looked at what he did. I mean to tell you folks, he is some kind of great, great pilot right up front. Mac McDaniel was kind enough to take us up to the convention in his plane. We had a little weather that day, and he stayed all through the convention and knew more preachers than the four preachers who was with him knew. I don't know how that happened. And we came back. It was just a beautiful day. We had a good time. You know how conventions are. They're good, bad, and indifferent. A lot of it's boring. My goodness. And the sermons, some of them are really profound and good and meaningful. And some of the sermons are boring. I've never been able to understand how people can make the gospel put you to sleep. I don't understand, but it can be done. It can be done. And so we were coming back. It was a beautiful day. Oh, it was fine. I was seated up there in the co-pilot's seat. I don't know, nothing, but it looks good up there. You sitting up there. Mike was sitting right here. Mike Hamlet was sitting in that seat right behind us. Had two beautiful engines just purring along like you've never heard. Mike Hamlet was sitting right there. Mr. Deloach was sitting right over there facing him. Bryant Wright was sitting right back over there. We just had the time of our lives. We were just coming in to Lakeside Airport there. Mac radioed the tower and said all those airplane words. You know, every profession has their own nomenclature. You know, doctors, preachers, lawyers, they got all these words, you know. It's not any big deal. You just say a lot of airplane words, talking everything good, fine. You know, sounds impressive, always, and it overwhelms me. But we came in, everything was fine and sharp. And as we were coming in, Mac picked the radio. He said, I can't get the left wing up. I can't level off. And the voice came back, said, they knew Mac at the tower. I said, what's the matter, Mac? And I think he gave a little report and more airplane language. And went up a little bit, and one motor just said, went out. At that moment, raw fear overwhelmed me. And I prayed, and I don't remember exactly, but I prayed something like, Lord, I'm your property. Thank you. Just something like that. Just to myself. And I can tell you, we were there about 3 minutes in this precarious situation. Immediately another engine went out, incidentally. And we were about 500 feet. And all I can say is I had total peace. I had just, you know, you wonder how you'd feel. Ever wonder how you'd feel? Boy, you're just facing death, the end. Just peace. Just, I was more relaxed then I am right now. I really believe. I was just totally at peace. And I asked, you know, Bryant Wright said he prayed, Lord, help us. And Mike prayed, Lord, you know, be with us. And I remember he said he prayed for his wife, Laura. And Brother Jim started confessing all of his sins. He immediately saw that 500 feet wasn't time enough. He'd need about 20 or 30,000 to get sort of... Well, no, that's not true. He prayed just a prayer of thanksgiving, he later told us. And prayed for Mac, our pilot. And so the engine went down 500 feet or so, and Mac had already said, we have an emergency situation. Then he finally said, strap her down. And we had our seat belts on, no power. And down we went. And due to the amazing skill, really, of our pilot, we went down in a rice field. The landing gear was down. We hit the first, if I have it correctly, we hit the first little dam they have between the rice areas there. We hit the first dam, and it sheared all of our landing gear all the way back. We went down. I think we got the right wing over here. Then we went down and hit the left wing over here and knocked it off and hit another thing and just caught a catapult it up in the air. And I don't know how far we went up again. Then we hit, which was a real jarring kind of lick. And we went about 375, 80 feet or something right through the rice paddy, and we stopped. And immediately, Mac, composed, ready, in charge, he said, get out of the plane. Well, Bryant was over by the emergency door. And have you ever seen anybody open a door with both hands and both feet at the same time? He absolutely assaulted that door. And the door came open, and of course, you know, there was Brother Jim, there was Mike, and there was Mac, but somehow, I was the second one out. I don't know. And Mac was the third one out. Finally, Mike came too, and he got out, and Brother Jim was down on the floorboard looking for his glasses. He couldn't. And finally he came out. And we got over and joined a circle like there'll never be another circle like in this world. And we prayed a little prayer of thanksgiving. And then to show you where everybody's priorities were, we backed up waiting for an explosion or something. And Bryant, knowing what his first priority is, he said, I've lost my wallet and ran back in the plane. Now, I don't know what that says about him. To answer that young man's question Friday night, what did Christ mean to you when the motors were off and the plane was going down? My answer is, Christ did not mean much. He meant everything. Everything. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way. Few there be, but the destination, now and forever, is life. And I've always known life was a gift, but in a fresh way, I came to see that the rest of my life, and those with us, is certainly an extra gift, so that we can walk in the narrow way. What if you'd been in my seat? Did you hear me? What if you had been in my seat? I was just like you are. I said, those kind of things always happen to other people. Yeah, sure, you know, it might happen to me. Not really, but I asked you, what if you had been in my seat? Choose you this day whom ye shall serve.